We are continuing through our core value series. We are into the last two Sundays of it, and we are looking now at the core value of shared life. We look at what it means to light the way through evangelism and missions, and how that's shaping our identity as a church and who we're going to be as we move into the future. We talked about growing truth, the importance of discipleship, and not only that we should grow as disciples, but that we should be seeking to find others around us that we can bring in and disciple and teach them. And so that connects to what we're going to be talking about in the next 2 weeks, is shared life. Because there's a unique thing about church, that we are all called together to walk through this life with the same struggles and the same commission that Christ He's given to us all. And so we have to understand what that means to be brought into this community. And so we're going to look this week, and we're going to actually tie this concept of sharing life. We're going to see how it connects with communion, the Lord's Supper. And so I want you to look at 1 Corinthians with me this morning. In chapter 11, some of you probably knew where I was going since you saw the communion table set. Now, I want to give you just some background on what's going on in the church in Corinth. So, Paul writes this letter to them from prison. And he's heard things that are going on in the church in Corinth. It is a troubled church. Sin is running rampant in that church. There's divisions of all types that are going on there. People are being treated differently depending on social status, economic class, race, those types of things. All of that's going on within the church. And yet they've been acting like absolutely nothing is wrong. So Paul addresses all of these issues. And there were some other things that come up of how they're supposed to conduct themselves in light of some of the cultural things that are going on. So Paul not only addresses the sin among them and confronts them about it to get it out of their midst, but he also gives them some instruction on how to carry out some of the everyday things that are going on in the church because of the cultural things that are coming in. And he says to them in verse 17, of all the instructions that he's given, he says, "But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it, for there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in your eating each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come." So Paul specifically addresses to them this matter of the Lord's Supper, them coming together to observe it and to take it, and he tells them, "Hey, you guys aren't doing this right. You're missing the entire point. All of these divisions that were taking place in the church of Corinth, here's what was happening. They would gather together like we are this morning, and gathering, part of what they would do would be to observe the Lord's Supper, but they would have this big meal that they would do with it, and you would sit in groups according to your social status in the church of Corinth. And so those that were well off, that were able to have the best food and the best wine, would get together and they would eat. They'd have their party and their little get together. And then those that weren't able to afford the best would sit and have their own taking of the supper and eating and drinking. And he says it gets so much out of hand that some of you would gather together to do this. You're just eating out of pleasure. And while you're eating out of pleasure and boarding yourself on all this good food, you have people in your congregation, people there in the church that are starving, they're hungry. And you are paying no attention to them. And it's even worse than that. Some of you that are sitting down and enjoying this meal are indulging yourselves to the point that you're getting drunk. You're getting drunk in church when you're supposed to be doing something that is a remembrance of what it cost to bring you together as a body of Christ. Now it's interesting when you look at all of these circumstances in Corinth, and you go back to Acts, and you look in Acts, and remember what we saw after Pentecost when the church came together. You remember after those thousands of people were baptized, what Luke tells us began to happen, that they were with one another daily, and they were studying the scripture, and they were spending time in prayer, and they were eating together, right? They were doing these things daily, and he says that they had all things in common. All things in common. They were sharing life with one another. And they were sharing life to the point that they were aware of the needs and the problems and struggles that everyone around them had. So much so that there were people who were very well off, who were rich, who owned land that Luke tells us they sold the land and brought that large sum of money and gave it to the apostles so that they could use that money to do ministry and minister people in their congregation because they saw that there was a need that had to be met among them. They were sharing life. And when you compare that to what we see Paul talking about in the church in Corinth, that is two completely different pictures, isn't it? Here's the church after Pentecost sharing life, doing what God has called it to do. And then you get to Corinth years later, and here's a church that is they're divided, they're arguing over things, they're sinning their midst, and they've turned what's supposed to be a memorial, a remembrance of what it cost to bring the church together. They've turned it into a mockery by gorging themselves on food while others get hungry and they're getting drunk. Completely missed this concept of what communion is. See, I think that churches, especially Baptist churches, for years, we know how to do fellowship. I mean, we can put something together, come together and eat and talk and have a good time. Like, church can fellowship. We can do that. But there's something more than just fellowship that's supposed to go on in the body of Christ. It's called community. Now, that's a word that's being used a lot. Like, that's a word that a lot of people, they like this concept of community. They want to be part of community, especially this younger generation. That's what they desire. You talk to them and ask them, yeah, we want community. We want to be part of a group, part of something. But I'm concerned that even when using that word community, that we're missing what community really is, what it's really all about. Because it's not just fellowship. It's not just coming together and having a meal. It's not just getting with groups that are a lot like us and just sharing some time together. Because ultimately, isn't that what was happening in Corinth? Groups that were alike, people that were in the same likeness, economic class, social class, those types of things, that they were simply coming together, sharing a meal, and not really grasping and understanding the concept of community. You see, fellowship is just a part of community. When we talk about sharing life with Fairway Baptist Church, what we're talking about is understanding what it means to really be the community, the body of Christ. And for us to grasp that and really know what that means. The fellowships are great. The thing that you do is in your life groups on the first Sunday of the month or whatever you do in your life group decide. Those are great. Our college students getting together, what they do, that's great. Our youth getting together, all those things are great. We to do those things. Our church-wide fellowship and getting together and eating food, that's great. We want to do those things, but that is just a part of what it means to share life and to be in community. For us to really know what it means to share life and to be that community, we've got to go back to the foundation of where that concept of community started. And it starts right here at this table. You see, Jesus instituted this Lord's Supper. This is one of two ordinances that he gave to the church. That's important for you to understand. Baptism is the first one. The Lord's Supper is the second one. Those two ordinances were granted and given to the stewardship of the church. They don't belong to the individual. They belong to the body of Christ. And so when we do baptism, you've heard me explain in those baptisms that we are welcoming that person into our community. We're bringing them into the body of Christ. We are saying along with them as they publicly pronounce Jesus is Lord, that we see in their life this commitment that they're making to Him, and we are committing to them to help them learn to walk in this new life that Christ has given them. We are bringing them into this fellowship. And so that ordinance is connected with community also, because it is the way that we bring people in and welcome them in. New believers, we welcome them into this fellowship, into this communion, this community of Christ through baptism. And Jesus gives us this Lord's Supper on the night. Paul tells us here in verse 22 that he received from the Lord and is delivered into them. So it's something that is meant to be passed on. We're observing it today because Christ commanded that we observe it, and he gave us this as a remembrance. So Paul is saying, I passed this on to you. It was given to me. I passed it on to you. And here is where it comes from, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed. So that's where it starts. It starts the night that Jesus was arrested. And you can read in the Gospels about this. Luke records this, where in Luke 22, verse 14, Jesus teaches his disciples about the Lord's Supper, and he says that when the hour had come, you're reclining at the table, the apostles with him, and he speaks to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then he takes and he gives thanks, and he breaks the bread, and he gives them the bread, and he says, take this and share it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not eat, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine, Lord, until the kingdom of God comes back. So Luke records the cup first, then he records the body being explained to them. And in doing this, he instituted this communion in the midst of his disciples. You want to know something interesting about the record of the Lord's Supper in Scripture? Luke gives us just a few verses here, just barely seven verses in recording the Lord's Supper. I want you to look at John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, we get John's account of what took place on that night. So it starts in chapter 13. It goes all the way through chapter 13. All the way through chapter 14. All through chapter 15. All through chapter 16. And all through chapter 17. 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. Five chapters that John dedicates to what happened that night in that upper room as they gather together to observe Passover, and Jesus institutes this new covenant, this new Lord's Supper. And here's what's interesting. If you read through John, and if I were to preach through this, it would take weeks to preach through all of those chapters, because in that teaching of Jesus, all through there, what you have are instructions from Jesus to his disciples about this new covenant that he's made. And he talks in there about relationship between them and God the Father, and then the relationship between them and each other. So he explains community in those five chapters of John. That's what he taught about. He instituted the Lord's Supper. John records all those chapters this next week. Sit down and read those five chapters, and you're going to see through all those chapters that John is recording that Jesus' focus and his emphasis there was on explaining the new covenant to them, and explaining that new covenant to them, helping them understand what this community was supposed to be all about. And Paul tells us, back in 1 Corinthians, where we are this morning, in chapter 11, that Jesus breaks the bread and asks them to take it and to remember him when they take it. And then the cup is given. And he calls it, even in Luke, he calls it a new covenant in his blood. And why is that important? It's important because the covenant defines a relationship. When you consider the Old Testament was a covenant of circumcision where God comes to Abraham and says, I'm claiming you and your people, your descendants will be my people, and I'm going to make you a great nation, and here's the sign of me fulfilling that promise. And so Abraham and God enter into this covenant where God is going to fulfill his promise to make Abraham a great nation, and you see everything that plays out in the Old Testament. God keeps his promise, that covenant is fulfilled, and it's ultimately fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, and he comes, and on that night that he's arrested, he establishes with his disciples what he calls a new covenant in his blood. Now, a covenant is different from a contract. In America, we have this huge understanding of contractual, of a contract, where you and I enter into an agreement, and if I want out of it, there's a clause that gets me out of that clause, out of that contract. There's a way out of that contract. It may be a penalty that I pay, but there's a way out of that contract. Covenant is completely different. Because covenant means when you and I enter into a covenant together, we're locked into that promise for life. Unless there's a specific way in which that covenant says, at this point, this covenant ends. Marriage is a covenant. You enter into it for life. The way that the marriage covenant ends is if one of you dies. You enter into a covenant with Jesus Christ when you accept his offer of salvation and you are saved. You are saved and enter into a covenant with him where by confessing him as Lord, he promises you the gift of forgiveness and eternal life. And he fulfills that promise, and nothing ever breaks that promise. You are his for all eternity. That's a covenant. And Jesus teaches that this community that he's pulling together, this community that he started because of who he is and what he has done, is a covenant in his blood. Do you know that we are taught in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, that Jesus purchased the church by his blood? That this group of believers that are gathered here together this morning, we exist because Jesus paid for us with his blood. Now, pause for just a minute, because that should change everything that we think about church. That should really redefine what our understanding of community is. And that's why this Lord's Supper is so strongly connected to our understanding of what it means to be the body of Christ. Because in order for us to come together as his church to be his body, he had to pay for that with his blood. He died on the cross that we could have the forgiveness of sins by trusting that he provides that provision of forgiveness of our sins where we can be made right with God and enter into a relationship with him. He also promises that we are able, through that blood, to come together in something with something that we have in common. And the thing that we have in common is Christ himself. It's the blood that he paid for you and for me to have the forgiveness of our sins. And so, in order to even be part of the church and to enter into that body of Christ, you have to pass through the blood of Jesus first. You have to be a believer to even be part of this community of faith. And if you're not a believer, if you never trusted Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, if you never confessed him as Lord, then you're not part of the body of Christ. Because that which belongs to him, he has purchased with his blood. That gives us a deeper understanding of community, because now our community is defined Not just by fellowship and gathering together. It's not defined by any type of division or program or anything like that. It is defined by Jesus Christ and His death and the shedding of His blood. That defines who we are as a community. It is the one thing that we are supposed to have in common, so that no matter what background you come from, no matter what your economic status, no matter your age, no matter what your race, whatever it is, nationality, none of that matters now. It all is placed under the blood of Christ, so that what we have in common is a shared life that comes from Christ Himself. The principle is that life doesn't happen without death. Particularly your new spiritual life that you have in the person of Jesus Christ. In order for there to be life, there has to be death. You and I would have no new life in Christ were it not for Him dying on the cross and shedding His blood. It's through His death that we have that new life, and then we enter into that community. And that death, that blood that He sheds, that defines everything about who we are supposed to be, so that when we do come together, we are coming together as a body that has been purchased by something that's very precious. Now, if this church, if this body is purchased by the blood of Christ, that changes the way that we value this community, doesn't it? Or it should. If we realize that we're able to gather this morning and do what we're doing because Christ died, if we realize that we're able to be part of this church because Christ died and shed His blood, then that changes the way that we see this community. It defines it, because here's what it does. If that is what He purchased for, if that's the way that we are brought together, is through His death, and ultimately through His resurrection, if that is what defines us, then that means it defines what it is to be a community. That to be a community, this picture of community, of communion, is the broken body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And the picture of what it means for us to be the community of Christ is also that same picture of brokenness, of sacrifice, of love, of placing others before ourselves. It defines everything about church. It defines everything that we do and all that we are about is inside of this community is about this picture of what Jesus did when He instituted that community. And when you read in John chapter 13, John talks about Jesus washing the disciples' feet and teaching them about service. He does that in this context of building and putting in place this new community in covenant under His blood. He says to them, I have to serve you. You have no part of me if I don't serve you. And the same thing applies to that body of Christ that He paid for. For us to be that community, to be part of that community, is to serve one another. You have no part of me if I don't serve you. I have no part of you if you don't serve me. And so service is a huge part of what it means to be in communion with Christ, what it means to be in communion with His people, with one another. And not just service, but the picture of sacrifice, the death of Jesus on the cross. Greater love hath no man than this, that He lay down His life for His fellow man. The perfect picture of love, the perfect picture of sacrifice in the person of Jesus. And He says, this communion identifies who you are supposed to be as My body. And so it's not just service and loving one another, it's also sacrificing. It means that I come into community with others, and in being in that community, we have in common the blood of Christ, but I look around me, and what I see are people that I consider to be greater than myself, and that I am willing to do whatever is necessary for their spiritual health and their growth in Christ. I'm willing to put you before me, and you're willing to put me before you. Now that's a concept that just kind of seems odd, because how am I supposed to look after myself? How am I supposed to grow if I'm giving all my attention and doing things for others around me? Well, you know the beauty of it? If you're giving your attention to someone else, then what's someone else doing for you? They're giving their attention to you. It's a beautiful thing that God designed, and it's supposed to work that way. And when it works that way, everybody grows, everybody benefits, everybody is brought in, and this covenant is fulfilled. And that's what it's supposed to be, this picture of communion, this picture of community. That's what the church is supposed to be. We were instituted through the blood of Christ. That is our foundation upon which we are built. That is the very thing that defines community and who we are supposed to and who we are supposed to be in Christ. And we have to look at that picture and realize if the value of the church is the blood of Christ and how precious that blood is, and that should inform the way that you and I look at church. Because now the church, whose value is the blood of Christ, we have to have that same value for that body of Christ that Jesus had himself. We value it in our lives so much that we are willing to sacrifice for this community that you're a part of. We value this community so much that we are willing to serve them. And then we are willing to be served by them. In a moment, you're going to be served by men in this church as they take these elements and pass them out. And you remember this covenant, this new covenant and the blood of Christ that forms us together in a church. You know, growing up in my hometown in Georgia, it was a textile town. Had textile mills. Cotton was brought in from the fields. It was spun into string or spun and made into denim in some of the places. The textile mills were there. And in where these mills were in my town, there were small communities that were built around. And workers had houses there. They walked to the factories, do their work, and come back. You know what's amazing in those communities? Every single one of them, you know what's at the center of that community? Anyone take a guess? A church. A church was the center of that community. We have gotten to a point where we have taken church and we pushed it off to the side. And we want to define community in different ways now other than the way that Christ has defined it. And the challenging thing for you and for me living in this culture of just of instant gratification and of just go all the time and instant access to things. The challenge for us is to figure out how does this concept of community, how do we take this and bring this back so that because we understand that Christ died for the church and the love that he had for that church is so precious that he shed his blood for it, and if he valued it that much, we should value it that much. How do we take that community and bring it back into our lives and all the business and all the chaos of this today and put it in a place of prominence where it becomes central to us, not for the sake of a building or for the sake of a name fairly down the church, but for the sake of Jesus Christ himself, who said that I am defining what it means to be in community, service, and sacrifice. And when you do those things, when you share life together, you remember me until I come back. How do we bring that into life and value the gathering of this church above other things in our life? How do we learn to sacrifice for the sake of the body of Christ above sacrificing for other things in our life? How do we learn to serve and give time and attention to this body of Christ? The people around us, how do we learn to do that? Remembering the very thing that brought us together. Remembering the person who defined what service and sacrifice is by making the ultimate sacrifice and shedding of his blood. When we look at the church and realize that loving the church is loving and valuing that very precious gift that Jesus gave us, then loving the others around us, serving and sacrificing for them, is loving Christ. When we make that loving Christ that priority in our life, community begins to take a different shape and begins to be what God intended for it to be. And it can be brought central back into our life. The way we learn to share life the way that Christ wants us to is to remember. Remember what he's done. Because that's what brings us together. That's what makes us the body of Christ. So we're going to take the Lord's Supper here this morning as a remembrance, as we think through more of what it means for us to share life, as we examine our own lives and ways that we serve the church and sacrifice for the church and living out this community, being united underneath that. We're going to observe this morning as a remembrance. Before we do, I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 with me again, because Paul has a warning for us here. Remember, you're not part of the church. unless you are a believer. Unless you confess Christ as Lord, and have the forgiveness of your sins placed under his blood. Paul warns us in verse 27, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in any unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of Christ. You need to understand this morning before you partake of this. First of all, if you're not a believer, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are not surrendered your life to him as Lord, then I'm going to ask you not to take. Just ask you to respect us, respect our beliefs, respect the teachings that we see in Scripture. If you're not a believer, then don't take it. Take it this morning. To do so makes a mockery of what you believe, and so I just want to thank you for your respect in that. But there are other ways as well. For the believer that's here, if there is sin that's in your life, something that separates you from God, before you partake of this, Paul's warning here to you is to not do it in an unworthy manner. And I want to encourage you to confess that sin. To go before God and ask for that forgiveness so that you don't make a mockery of the blood and the broken body of Jesus by doing it, knowing that you're living in sin. Another thing to consider, maybe there's a broken relationship between you and someone else. Maybe you're harboring anger or hurt, resentment. You need to extend forgiveness to someone. If there are things that aren't right between you and another person, then things can't be right between you and God. And if that's the case, before you partake of that this morning, I just want to encourage you to go to that person, pray with them, reconcile to them before you take of this morning. Paul's warning is to not do it in an unworthy manner, but he says in verse 28 that you have to examine yourself. And in so doing, you eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So I'm asking you to discern your own heart this morning where you are with God. You and the Lord know that. Paul says that taking of this in an unworthy manner, that there's consequences for it. Verse 30, he says, for this reason, many among you are weak and sick and none are asleep. Because they've been dishonoring God. There's sick people, weak people among them, and even people have died because they haven't been doing this right. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with taking place through the sickness and those that were dying. In the church of Corinth, God was disciplining them because he instituted this as a remembrance of what it means to be a community.